Are you in need of a Bible tonight? The ushers would be glad to pass a Bible over to you. So just get these gentlemen's attention. They will pass a Bible to you. You want to make sure you have one and see that it's God's Word, not man's opinion. For all of us, Romans chapter 8. We've been working our way through the book of Romans. Paul's been doing such an awesome job at kind of dismantling everybody's attempts at self-righteousness, showing us that how there's no way by the works we could ever earn heaven, no way we could ever justify ourselves. He's shown both the Jew and Gentile alike that it's always by faith, that we're justified by faith. It's His grace, it's His mercy, His love that extends forgiveness to us. And so it's been a journey to get here, but now after we've been scaling these heights, we're at the top of the mountain. And chapter 8 is a chapter that's awesome. And I'll just be frank with you. Earlier I was going through my notes again, and I just kind of push back from the table, and I look at this, and I just go, man, how do I even come near this? How do I mean, I always feel inadequate up here, no doubt, but this one really puts me in a place of, Lord, how could I even begin to do this justice? So I pray that just, well, He reminded me that it's His Word, and our prayer is just to put it out there, and in this case, just soak in these awesome, awesome truths. And remember here in chapter 8, it might seem an obvious thing to say, but once you start reading again what it says and all here, remember who it is that's saying this. This is God. God is declaring this. Of all the things He could say, that He might have said, all the things we've earned Him to say towards us, and yet when we consider what He has said to us here, what awesome, awesome stuff. Matter of fact, I don't want to rush through this. We're not going to do this whole chapter in one night. Lord willing, we're going to take take 2 weeks in this chapter. And again, that's Lord willing. So we're going to go through about halfway through tonight. So you can plan on that with your notes and your timing and all. It's just such good stuff. I wanted to go slow and kind of linger in it. Let's pray. Father, Your entire Word, of course, is awesome and breathed by You. And Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and just what a refuge for us, Lord. And so we thank You, Lord. But Lord, can't help but just as we've come to this chapter tonight, what love. What love. A love like no other. A love we never knew until Your love broke through into our lives, Lord. A love just, well, truly. Truly that agape love. And how we thank You for it. So Lord, just take now and speak to our hearts and would You, Lord, just help us to just leave here appreciating afresh and anew these awesome truths as You reveal Your heart, as You display Your love, as You offer to us the power that we might walk close to You and in You. So, Lord, just have Your way in us through Your Word by Your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8 is, of course, an awesome portion of God's Word. It is the ultimate declaration of freedom for a people who are in bondage to sin. It is a comfort when we're struggling. It's a refuge as we go through storms. It is the mountaintop from which we can glimpse and view God's great love. I have not traveled that many places as many have. A guy today in line told me he made a 6th trip to Rome recently, and I thought, wow, never been there. He definitely knows that place better than I do. So I can't say I've seen everything, but I've seen a number of awesome sights. Stood on the beach in Hawaii. Awesome. The water and the sand and the palm trees. Been up to Alaska. Seen what's called the Northern Lights. The Aurora Borealis and just the lights. And just up in Alaska, vast expanses of wilderness. Had the privilege to see places like the Grand Canyon, Yosemite. Again, just places. I'm sure maybe you've seen those and much more than I have. But all I'm saying is I've seen a lot of neat things. And you know, you just can't help but go, whoa, how awesome. But they pale. There's nothing compared to the spiritual view of chapter 8. Good old J. Vernon McGee said this. He said, "While inadequacy has been my feeling all the way through this epistle, especially here, I feel totally incapable of dealing with these great truths." He goes on to say, chapter 8 is the high water mark in Romans. This fact is generally conceded by all interpreters of this great epistle. McGee says, Spencer said, if Holy Scripture were a ring, and the Epistle to the Romans its precious stone, chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel. McGee quotes Godet. He says he labeled it this incomparable chapter. And then he says, someone has added, we enter this chapter with no condemnation. We close with no separation. And in between, all things work together for good to those that love God. The Life Application Bible Commentary says, and this is in light of chapter 7 right before it, it says, the question arises, so are we to spend our entire lives defeated by sin? The answer is a resounding no. In this chapter, Paul describes the life of victory and hope that every believer has because of Christ Jesus. It goes on to say, with the suddenness of Pentecost, Paul begins his description of the victorious Christian life, referring repeatedly to the Holy Spirit. And that's the case. In this chapter now, you will see the Holy Spirit referred to some 19 times. And it's going to be just boom, 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 boom. Up until now, like in chapter 7, they've been all about the futile efforts of self. But now the whole view changes, and it shows the work of the Holy Spirit. This chapter is going to introduce the work of the Holy Spirit in this process of sanctification of the believer, this process of making you and I like Jesus. The Holy Spirit's role, the Holy Spirit's active role in changing us. So as we go through this text, I encourage you, try to notice the frequent references to the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers. And I encourage you, challenge yourself. Do you hunger for the work of the Holy Spirit? Do you actively seek and hunger for that work? Do we live a life that, yeah, I'm saved, but you almost kind of be a little afraid of the Holy Spirit? Do you understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit are in operation today? To understand that He is actively at work today. And all these things are meant to do a work within us that we couldn't do on our own. And yet in that work, we come into why we were made. We come into that Christ-likeness He would have. A life that is pleasing to God must be lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not religiosity, not churchianity, not our good works that we trot out before God. None of those things. Our eloquence isn't what's going to please Him. No, there's a work of the Holy Spirit that we must have. Paul said to the Ephesian believers, Ephesians 5:18, he said, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And of course, we know it's actually, if you take it in the tense there, it's be being filled with the Spirit. Be constantly filled with the Spirit. Be walking in the power of the Spirit. Let's press on. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now I'll read the whole paragraph here, and then we'll come back and take a look at portions of it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free. Excuse me. My eye work up here. Has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Apparently, Paul doesn't think the Holy Spirit has much to do with our walk. Did you notice? Over and over and over again, there's this role of the Holy Spirit. And now let's stay right up front here. When it talks about the flesh, can't please, you know, we think, yeah, the flesh, that horrible, gutter, living, sinful, blasphemous living, yeah, that. No, remember, what he shows in chapter 7 was flesh living, of course, has to do with self on the throne. And it has with trying to please God and self-efforts, fleshly efforts. But you can't please God if you're in the flesh, if you're carnally minded. And that has all those different degrees of it. Well, let's go through this. Back to verse 1. There is therefore. Therefore, of course, is a word that means based on what has just been said. Because of what he just said, therefore the following is the case. What did he just said? Chapter 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul makes that declaration after seeing that in all his attempts to be righteous before God in his own flesh, in his own strength, he couldn't do it. And so he found himself not doing the things he should and doing the things that he shouldn't. And he saw there were these two laws warring in him. There was the spirit, but then there was the flesh, and they were warring. So he said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So there's a battle inside of me, he's saying. But who will deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ. And remember, the original writings do not have chapter and verse. And so right on the heels of that, he says, therefore, I am not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What more can he say? What an awesome, awesome thing. God declaring that if you're in Christ Jesus, that's the qualifier, if you're in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. God's not out to get you. He's out to save you. And there's no condemnation to us. Period. Most commentators point out that the rest of that verse, if you have a King James or New King James, you know that it goes on to say there, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But most commentators will point out to you that that's not there in the oldest manuscripts. That same statement is down at the end of verse 4, and it is there in the originals, and probably was brought up into verse 1 by some copyists, and so our King James and all has that in there. So it's a truth, but it's a truth that's going to apply at the end of verse 4. Right here is no qualifier. It doesn't, therefore, see, that would kind of make it sound like, well, it's going to be up to us, and we've got to earn this, and the glory would go to us. The reality is, the only qualifier, and therefore the only place the glory goes to, is to the Lord. If I am in Jesus, if I have simply come and said, Lord, forgive me, if we've repented and confessed and received, if you're in Him, there is no condemnation to you. So have you accepted Jesus? Are you in Him? You get in Him by inviting Him into you, crying out, surrendering. And if so, well, as we read here in a moment, the condemnation, He took that on for us so that we are not condemned. There is therefore now, not just when we get to heaven, now, no condemnation. And it's not, there's therefore now just only a little bit of condemnation left that we better work off. A little bit, just a little bit that we better be careful He's going to still get us for. No, there is therefore now, for every believer, now, right now, there's no condemnation. Doesn't say there's therefore never a struggle for the Christian. Doesn't say we never make a mistake and we never fail. Of course, those things happen. But it says there's no condemnation. Bless you. So, what a truth. What an awesome, awesome truth to settle in. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Freedom. Not just July 4th kind of freedom, as awesome as it is, the freedom of a nation, but spiritual, eternal freedom. Free. The power of the law and the power of sin and death has been broken. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, we sing that song now, there is freedom. We now have freedom. The law, and then verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, the law could never make a person justified before God, because we could never do it. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So the law can't condemn you because Jesus already suffered that condemnation for you if you indeed are in Him. He took that upon Him when He was on the cross. God, it says here, sent His Son to do this for us, to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. Jesus, it says, came in the likeness of sinful man. Not that He had sin, He was without sin. But He came, He was fully God and fully man. And He came in the likeness of us. But He had to be that perfect sacrifice without spot or blemish. So He came in our likeness, but He was without sin. But He took it upon Himself. He took our judgment, our punishment upon Himself. And since He paid the penalty for us, and we've received that offer that He's offered to us, we're in Him. And therefore, God does not and will not condemn us. This is God's design. He set this up. This is how He has decided. He could have designed it anyway, but this is how God set it up, that everyone who comes will come through that shed blood. And therefore, God will get all the glory for all eternity. But God's not going to reject His own plan. He's not going to turn around. He's not going to pronounce this as His way and then turn around and then condemn us if we're in that way. There is no condemnation to the believer. So our punishment was put on Him and His righteousness was put on us. And so what does it tell us here? Who wasn't condemned in verse 1? Who's not condemned? Us, the believer. Well then, what is? Who or what is condemned? What's it say at the end of verse 3? Sin. He condemned sin. He judged sin. We don't get it because He took it. He condemned sin. He took the judgment for it upon Himself. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. You know, this whole work here, God comes in and does what we can't do for ourselves and took our punishment upon Him so we don't have to take that upon us. And He sets us free. We're free from the law of sin and death because the Spirit has entered in. I mean, it's interesting. When you go into a dark room, and many of you heard this example, but just consider it again. When you go into a dark room, how do you get the darkness out of the room? You turn on the lights. Now, when you come into a room and turn on the lights, now, I'm speaking of a man-made example, and it could be there's a power shortage or something. But by the example, what I mean is, you come in a room that's there's darkness. You turn on the light. What do we do next? Well, you know what we do. We stand there and see which one is going to win. Is it going to get light in here now, or is it going to get dark? And we watch light and dark fight back and forth. Oh, I hope the light wins, because I need to be able to see in this room. I got to do some studying in this room. I hope the light wins. Oh, yay, light won. No! You turn on the lights, and light, what happens? Dark's gone. Light doesn't shine because darkness decides to be nice and let it. Light is more powerful, and it just drives out the dark. It just does. And that's how it is when the light and the life of Jesus Christ comes in. When the Holy Spirit enters us, darkness has to flee. The enemy has no more claim. The power of sin and death has been broken. So that light, that force of God's light and truth and life and all comes into our life, and it breaks the bondage. It drives out the darkness, and we're set free. And we don't have to wonder, like, well, who's going to win? We've already won. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you try to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law by the flesh, by your own works, you could never do it. That's what Paul's been talking about. Remember when they had the council for the early believers? And they got together and said, well, what kind of rules should we put on the Gentiles and all? And they're debating about how much the law they should follow and all. And Peter finally goes, look, how can we lay upon them something we can't follow? We can't do it. How can we put it on them? And that's the case. In the flesh, you cannot do it. But then an interesting thing happens. His Holy Spirit comes in, and now by the power of the Spirit, he begins to work that work in which we do obey him. But no longer, it's not to earn forgiveness, it's because we're already forgiven. It's not to earn his love, it's because he already loves us. I don't do these things now so I might go to heaven, it's because I'm already heaven-bound. And his dwelling in me now begins just to change my motives, my priorities, everything. And we are new creations. But it's an awesome thing. It's now a result of his Spirit already being in there. So, it's God working by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. He works these works of righteousness. As we yield, he now begins to mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. But now all the things we do, our works, if you call them that, are works that give him glory because it's the result of him doing it. They're fruits of abiding in him. They're expressions of his love being poured out upon us. Not our efforts to earn it. Perhaps you were raised in a church setting where there are a lot of do's and don'ts. Maybe there was a great works mentality. And maybe it wasn't so overtly put out there, but somehow, just as you grew up, that's what you kind of seemed to have heard, that, oh, you better, you know, be good, or God's not going to love you, and all those things. Or perhaps you just come from a background or upbringing at all where you never really felt quite good enough about things, or you struggle with guilt and all. Maybe you have a lot of guilt feelings or fear of rejection in your life. Please, please hear what the Lord would say. It's not about those things. That's not God putting that on you. When you came and said, forgive me, come into my heart, he has declared, there's no condemnation to you. If you are in Jesus, there's no condemnation in you. I tell Annette, our children's ministry director, from time to time I remind her, and I thank God that that's the case. I believe it to be the case, everything I've seen. And that is, I tell our teachers, don't you ever tell the kids around here, oh, Jesus won't love you if you do that or something like that. Don't ever convey that. And don't you convey that to anybody. But again, the awesome thing here is it shows us here in this verse that now we begin to fulfill the law as we walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit doing in us what we never could have done in the flesh. On our own. Jump down to verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. When you're born of the Spirit, there's a change in what you're all about. And you begin to have the desire for the things of God. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And you'll notice this new priorities and things begin to change. And how you see things and all. Because the carnal mind, it says, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Our flesh is at odds with God. Yes, those blatant fleshly things, but any fleshly efforts to justify ourselves or anything like that. See, that's what we've been learning here in Romans. And the reason that the flesh can never please God is it is at enmity with God. It is death, it declares. And in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Dwell here is a word that means to make home, make himself at home. The Holy Spirit comes into every believer. The minute you said, forgive me, come into my heart, he came in, he took you up on it, and he moves inside. And he dwells in you now. He makes himself at home within you. And he's in there to do that work that only he can do. And he's the one who produces the fruit. He's the one who gives the victories. But that is the mark of the believer. That the Holy Spirit now moves inside. That God gives it, it says in Ephesians, as a down payment, the earnest of our redemption. God places the Holy Spirit in us, and that shows we belong to him. Now, it's not a matter of, well, do I have warm, fuzzy feelings? How do I know the Spirit's in there? You know, you look inside, I'm trying to see him. You know, sometimes I feel it, sometimes I don't. Well, the Holy Spirit's coming inside of us is a fact. It might produce a feeling of sorts at times and all in responses within us, but his residing inside of us is a fact based upon that transaction of justification. When you receive Christ as Savior, he comes in. It's just a fact. And I don't know how to put it on a human level. When you buy that car and you sign the dotted line and you give them the money or whatever, once your name's on that pink slip, it's yours. You may feel like it's your car. You may not feel like it's your car, but it's your car at that point. It just is. It's a legal fact. I mean, it's a kind of it's a legal, if you want to call this, a transaction. The Holy Spirit comes inside the moment you have genuinely received Christ. And so that's the evidence of the case of that. And if you haven't received him, you don't have the Spirit, and all this is foreign. You're outside of this tonight. But this is speaking to believers. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit, and it's like sense. When he uses if so often in Scripture, Paul uses if as in sense. Since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. God gives us life, and his Holy Spirit enters into us, and it's through the agency, the work of the Holy Spirit, in which he does this process of molding and shaping us, of making us like Jesus. And our bodies will someday be raised, will be caught up through the Spirit. It's in a sense, and this is, don't stretch this too far, but it's kind of like, I mean, the Holy Spirit in us is that like connection. And every believer has it. And one of these days, whoosh, up we go. Are you ready? It reminds me of, I was talking to Tim, our son Tim, and our assistant pastor here and worship leader Tim. I was talking to him. Tim called me this afternoon and wanted to know how this morning's services went and everything. We were talking. And so I said, well, how's it going there? And he said, him and his son, his little boy Gaby, he said, well, we've been out fishing. I said, that's cool. And did you catch any fish? And he goes, well, and remember, Gaby's four. and so Tim said, well, me and Gaby have come up with a new guideline. Gaby decided that, he said, Tim said, anything that Tim catches on Gaby's pole, that means Gaby caught it. And that's the new rule. So he was able to say, so Gaby's saying he caught five fish today. In other words, Daddy caught the five, but because he was using, so Tim learned the wisdom here. He would cast on his pole and then kind of set it there, but then fish with his little boy, see, so that way, pretty sure, and then anything catching on that pole, that's Gaby's fish. But my point is, I just use that example. It's kind of like we're all kind of hooked to the Lord here, and one of these days, whoosh, up he pulls the line. And everybody that belongs to him, whoosh, up we go. You don't want to be left behind. You want to go up. We're going to go up if he's in us. And so make sure of that. But think about all this. We used to be carnally minded is the idea. And now the Spirit's inside of us, if indeed you're a believer. And so now we are after the things of the Spirit. Have we arrived? Are we perfect? No. But we do have these new desires and new goals. But he puts it right out there, but you should be able to see it. Don't see perfection, but there should be changes. Think of the great change he's worked here, and think of the truth that's being expressed here. The work of the Holy Spirit. Do not be afraid of the work of the Holy Spirit. Hunger for the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an essence floating around out there, like a fog that comes in and settles in. But he is indeed the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit. And the awesome thing is, because he's God, he can be everywhere, and he takes up residence inside every believer. The Bible says there are three roles to the Holy Spirit. He said he'll be with us. And he is. He's with all of us. Even before you come to the Lord, he's with you in terms of he's convicting. He's there to convict you and show you your need. And the second role Scripture specifically speaks of, he says, and then the Holy Spirit will be in you. As you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit moves inside. But then there's that third work of the Spirit that Jesus himself told the apostles, don't you go anywhere until you've had this happen, and that is, he shall be upon you. That empowering, that coming upon, and then the movement, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Hunger for it, yield to it, pay attention to him. If he says, put your foot there, do it. If he says, stop, stop. Whatever he's got, learn to hear and walk in it. God's Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is what it's all about. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, another therefore, based on all these things, brethren, God bless you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Verse 12. We are not debtors to the flesh. The word debt is there is a word that means one held by an obligation, bound to some duty. We're not bound to the law or to the flesh anymore. As he's been declaring, we are set free. So we don't have to live yielding to the flesh anymore. The power of sin has been broken. You don't automatically just have to go with it. But you can yield to the Spirit now. So it's not just a done deal. Well, I got to do that. You know, got to give in. You can yield to the Spirit and know victory. But look at these verses, like verses 13 and 14. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Based on just a couple of verses like that, and the other verses we've been looking at tonight, and maybe based on your whole understanding of Scripture, but in particular, just those couple of verses. Think about this. What does a Spirit-led life look like? Are Spirit-led lives, lives that basically say, well, pull up your bootstraps and give it your best shot, and hopefully it'll all work out in the end. Is that a Spirit-led life? No. Is it a life just dominated by formality and ritual and churchianity and stuff like that? No. If we were capable, even capable of pleasing God and all on ourselves, with ourselves, then why would God give us this counsel he gives us here? If you live according to the flesh, you will die. You've got to have the Spirit inside of you. And he says, and for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So what I'm saying is, based on everything we've said here, do you have a Spirit-led life? Don't answer out loud. You'll answer with your life. We answer that with our lives, not just our words. But do we really have Spirit-led lives? What, based on this verse, what is a Spirit, these verses, what is a Spirit-led life look like? It's a surrendered life. It's a life that's probably been broken and humble, realizing that in and of ourselves we can't do it. But then there's a joy that comes in as we surrender and yield and experience His presence and Him beginning to do what we couldn't do. As we watch Him now begin that construction project in and through our lives. And so that's our goal. The Spirit-led life is a surrendered life. A yielded life to the Lord. Have a Spirit-led life. It's our privilege. It's our victory. And to not come into that is to miss out on all God has. To go in every day and just go in with our own understanding. To go through our days with just our will and our focus on our stuff. Yeah, maybe we're saved, but we're missing out. We're missing out on all God wants to do in and through us every day. If we don't do these things. So I guess I'm just saying, in the light of the emphasis on the Holy Spirit in these passages, how much emphasis should we place on this in our daily lives? And then ask yourself, do you? Do you put this kind of emphasis on hearing and yielding to the Holy Spirit? Don't settle for treating the Holy Spirit as just kind of a bygone thing or a distant thing. It's the power, the deliverance, everything is there and only there through the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We have not been given the Spirit. Now in that case, you got a little S going on there, the spirit of bondage, an attitude, if you will, of fear. We're not in bondage to fear. We're not in bondage to the flesh anymore. We don't have to live in fear of the law or the flesh. But rather, we've been adopted. You've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The word adoption here is a word that means placed as an adult son. So now we have been adopted. We've been brought into the family of God. We have a relationship now. We have fellowship with God. God the Creator. God who's overall and just the God who speaks and things exist that didn't exist before. All-knowing, all-wise, omniscient, omnipresent, everything. And yet now we can cry out, Abba, Father. Most of you know the term Abba is much like our term daddy. It's a term of endearment. It's meant to depict a close relationship. My children, though grown, don't say, Father, may I come into your presence now to speak to you. I'm dad. You know, and that's the idea he's trying to get across here. Now, I don't like it when people addressed God or used that term Abba in what would almost be a flippant way. A use that doesn't consider God's awesomeness. But I do like the use of it in light of the glory, His glory. And that even in light of His glory and how awesome He is, we are His beloved children. To come to Him that way and say, Father. To come to Him and say, Daddy. To come to Him and say, Abba. We get to do all that. Abba, Father. So it's a term Father, but it's a term of closeness, like a term Daddy. And if we understand who it is we're calling that, it'll put you in awe. And then we read, the Spirit Himself, again, Scriptures plainly teach that the Spirit is a person, if you will. Person, one third person of the Godhead. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We've come into the family, therefore we are heirs. He's died for us, and he will not withhold any other good thing. And so the idea here, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus, because he has declared us his children. You are not automatically born a child of God. People sometimes say, well, we're all children of God. No, we're not. In Ephesians it says we're born children of wrath. And we're separated. And that's why we have to be born again. You have to be born spiritually. And then we become his children. But think of what that means, that we are. That we are his children. Charles Spurgeon says, how do you react to the gospel message? He says, it's an interesting thing. Only those on earth take the gospel message so lightly. In heaven, they rejoice continually because they got to hear and they responded to a gospel message. They thank God continually for the gospel. In hell, they cry out for just if they could have one more opportunity to hear a gospel message and have the opportunity to receive it. It's just interesting. Only us here on earth take it so lightly sometimes. What have you done? Have you received it? Then think what it's done. It's changed your destiny, and he now calls you his, a child of God. As I said, I push back from the table, so to speak, and I look at these words and I go, man, do we really understand what's been changed? Our destiny, eternity, heaven, life, purpose of life, meaning, peace with God, all these things. Well, if we're his children, if we're led of the Spirit, then why do we suffer? Interesting. You notice here that Paul leads right into a statement about suffering. He actually seems to be kind of tie suffering with being glorified. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So there's that refining process that God redeems the trials and all we go through. That through that he makes us like Jesus and all. But notice here the idea that we are the Spirit bearer's witness. We are connected to the Lord by the Spirit. God exists in a trinity of God the Father, Son, and Spirit. And man, once he's born again, comes back into that place of being spirit, mind, or soul, and body. And so you have Father, Son, and Spirit. And when we are back in our right alignment with the Spirit in us, the Spirit now connects with the Holy Spirit, and that's how we know. It says here, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his. Since we're children, remember the if here is since, and since we are children, we're heirs. It's a fulfilled condition. We are heirs, joint heirs with him. Now, I don't want to get into next week's time because I'm going to leave this till next time, but he does go on and say, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yeah, we'll go through trials. We go through suffering. He says, but in retrospect, we're going to look back and it's not going to be even worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed. Heirs. Join heirs with Jesus. And I encourage you to think about that. Think about all Jesus has and is and will be doing. And just thinking of all God has. Think of all he has. And he's saying it's ours also. Don't come short of all God has for you. We're going to stop there. Let's stand. Are you in need of prayer tonight? There'll be a prayer partners by the prayer room. We invite you to go and get some prayer for any reasons. Maybe you're going to be facing something this week. Maybe you just want to lift something up, a health issue or something. Go find one of the prayer partners. They count it a privilege to pray with you. Lord willing, we'll be tackling the second half of Romans chapter 8 next week. And it just gets better and better as it gains momentum, as a snowball goes downhill here, so to speak. It gets better and better until it just explodes in some awesome declarations. Come out and be a part of it. Celebrate with us. rest in these things. Remember, how much condemnation is there to you, believer? None. Go out and celebrate it. Rest in it. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, just to the degree that we do know ourselves, Lord, truly we say, who are we that should even be mindful of us? But you pour your love out, you reach out, you bring us in, and you call us yours. And you cleanse us, you forgive us. You declare no condemnation. You declare freedom now. You break the power of death and sin. You set us free. You begin that work. Father, you place the Holy Spirit inside of us. And you begin that work now, changing and moving and just... It's awesome, Lord. It's awesome. Lord, help us to just appreciate it afresh and anew, to go out of here and rest in this, and help our lives, our words, our lives, our whole beings, Lord, just declare what a great, great love you have. We thank you now. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.